Revelation chapter 20. I don't know if there's somebody that's lost here today, but I do know that this passage should affect you as a Christian as well. Should affect you greatly as a Christian. So I'll preach this to Christians here. But if you're lost here today, if you've never received Jesus Christ here today, then this message is for you as well here. Revelation chapter number 20, verse number 11. I saw a great white throne. Well, let's back up one verse. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All right, Brother Manning, would you open us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Amen. Now, usually when people have an idea, you can be seated. Usually when people have an idea and think about the judgment of God, this is what they're thinking about. They're thinking about this final judgment at the last day. But a lot of people have some weird and some strange ideas about what this final judgment will be. A lot of people have all kinds of different ideas. Some people believe that, or many people believe that everyone will show up at this final judgment. That is, everyone that's saved and lost, everyone that's good and bad, all that will stand before this final judgment. But the Bible says that we are going to be raised first, and we're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ if you're saved. So if you're saved, you get to stand behind this throne instead of standing in front of this throne. And that's why when Brother Sean sang this morning, "Bold I approach the eternal throne," that's only by the blood of Jesus Christ that he's saying about. No condemnation now I dread. And that wasn't the case before. Now, as you read through this passage, look down at that passage there. There's plenty to dread at this judgment. If you have to stand before this judgment, and if you have friends and family that are going to stand before this judgment, there's plenty to dread there. And you're not going to approach that eternal throne with any kind of boldness. You'll be very timid as you come up to that throne. But there's a lot of different ideas about it. A lot of people think that they're going to stand before God, and I don't know, they just don't think this through, but they think they're going to stand before God and try to plead their case before God and try to say, well, maybe, you know, I've been a pretty good person, and I deserve to be able to be let into heaven because I'm a good person, or because I've done some good works, or because I've gone to church, or because I've, you know, we did street preaching a couple weeks ago, and there was a pro-life parade that came by, and it was a group of Catholics, and they came, it's huge, huge group, several Catholic churches came by, and they were holding pro-life signs, and that's nice, and that's fine, and all that, but the Catholic Church, And I won't just pick on the Catholics. I'll say every single other religion that is outside of this Bible, and that is not a Bible-believing religion, is going to say one thing about this judgment. They're going to say that you're going to get there, and if you're a good person, you're going to get into heaven, and if you're not a good person, then you're going to go to hell. And that's just, you say, well, I've thought about that my whole life. I thought, well, isn't that what y'all are doing here as Christians? You're coming in and trying to be a good person? No. No, that's not what we're trying to do here today. We are not coming in here and saying, you know, I'm trying to be a good person so I can get to heaven. That's not what these church members or people that are here are trying to do. All we're doing here is we're coming in and admitting and saying, I abhor myself and I repent and dust and ashes and I'm not worthy to get into heaven. And I'm trusting Jesus Christ's blood to get me into heaven. I can't imagine standing before God and trying to say that I'm good enough to get into heaven based on my own good works. As you get older, you know, the people that are trusting in their own personal righteousness and their own good works, that thing turns against them. If you know people who believe they're getting to heaven because they're a good person, those are some of the worst people you'll ever meet. And I say that with experience. I have met a lot of older folks who are lost. And they tend to be very prideful. I met one person who said he didn't sin. never sinned purposefully. So I don't sin purposefully. God wouldn't send me to hell for accidental sins, but I never sinned purposefully. Never sin purposefully. Never. That's just somebody who hasn't thought about their life, hasn't been honest about their life. Just say, I've never sinned purposefully. Dr. Ruttman had a story that he used to tell, and he said, I've gone all over the South, and I used to ask people to stand up, the whole congregation stand up, and he said, if you have never stolen a watermelon in your life, then have a seat. And this was out in the country. I guess there's watermelon patches. I guess one of the things that they used to do when they were little kids is walk through somebody's watermelon patch and they'd steal a watermelon on the way by, you know. And he said there's always just a few people that would sit down, but most of the people in Southern churches had stolen watermelons before. I've never personally stolen a watermelon before. I have stolen grapes when I was a kid. You know, you will go by the grape section in the grocery store and I thought those were free for a little while. And I thought that was like, you know, take a grape, leave a grape or something like that. They're not free, folks. They're not free. You're supposed to pay for those. Besides the fact, we wouldn't do that anymore with COVID, I guess. You know, you're walking around just eating grapes off the counter. That's pretty gross. But, you know, he said he went to one church and he did that in this church. He had everybody stand up and he said, if you've never stolen a watermelon, would you please sit down? And he said, this one lady, she's a real, real high, you know, society looking lady, had a hat on, all this, and it's a real Southern church, you know, a real Southern lady. And she starts to sit down and then she stands back up and she starts to sit back down. She stands back up and it goes on for a little while and she finally stands up and he's watching her going, what is she doing? You know, after the service, he said he was in the back and he's shaking everybody's hand, you know, as everybody leaves and they're shaking the preacher's hand, walking out the back door as they used to do in the old Southern churches. And he stopped her and he kind of pulled her a little closer and he said, sister, you have a little problem there with that question about whether or not you've stolen a watermelon? And she said, well, she's, you know, real taken aback by this confrontation. She says, brother Ruttman, you know, we never called it stealing. We just said that we were taking them. We didn't call it stealing. We were taking them. So that's what you get. That's what you get. You get, the older you get and you start to say, well, I'm not that bad of a person, what you start doing is justifying everything. You know, well, it's okay that I did this because of such and such. And I wouldn't call it, you know, I wouldn't call it murder. I'd call it maybe manslaughter, if anything. It's not murder, you know. Premeditated. I wouldn't really think about it that much before I did it, you know. I mean, but the older you get, the more you justify your sins. If you think that you're going to have to give account for your sins when you get to the judgment, then you'll start to justify. Say, well, this isn't that bad, this isn't that bad. But that's not how it goes, folks. It's not how this judgment goes. So I'd like to take a look at this judgment here and see just a few things about it. I'd like to see, first of all, who is it that's going to be judged there? Talk about who that's going to be judged there. We'll say, where is it going to be? Where is the judgment going to take place? Who the judge is going to be? What we're going to be judged by? And what the sentence will be that's handed out. We'll go through them quickly. I won't take too long on each point. But we will start with the first one here. Who's going to be judged there? Look at verse number 12. In verse 11, there's a great white throne. In verse 12, he says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those books which were written in the books, or those things which were written in the books according to their works. He says, I saw the dead, small and great. That's everyone. Everyone is going to be there that's not saved. The dead, small and great, all of them are resurrected. Their bodies are put back together. They have some type of physical body. It doesn't say they're going to have a glorified body like you and I, but they're going to have some type of physical body that's put back together. They're resurrected. The Bible says they come up out of the dust, and they're put back together. They've got some type of remnants of a body standing before a throne there. And it's everyone standing there. And you might be sitting here saying, and Christian, you might be sitting here saying, well, I think, of course, Hitler will be there, right? I mean, Hitler was evil. Hitler deserves to be in hell. And you know, Jeffrey Dahmer, he'll be there. And Epstein, is that his name? Epstein? He'll be there. All politicians will be there, right? No, maybe not, but I don't know. We think there are these certain evil people that are going to stand before this judgment of God, but certainly not good people. And certainly not old people. You know, maybe young people. But if you lived a good old life, old people won't be there. Or certainly not young people. Maybe old folks will be there, but not young people. Well, maybe rich people that kept money from poor folks. You know, Jeff Bezos, he'll stand there before there because he could feed the world three times over, and he didn't do it, so he's gonna face judgment to God for that. But not someone who's poor. Someone who's poor won't have to stand before God. That's not what it says. But look at the verse. Verse 12, it says, I saw the dead, small and great. There's no one left out here. Everyone is going to stand before God at this judgment. That means that if you're lost, you could be standing before a judgment with some of the most wicked people that you've ever thought about. You're going to look down the aisle and you're going to see Hitler there. And you're going to see Napoleon there. You're going to see Alexander the Great there. You're going to see popes there. You're going to see priests there. You're going to see preachers there, Baptist preachers there. You're going to see some young people there, 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds. You're going to see some older folks there. You're going to see rich folks and you're going to see poor folks. You're going to see doctors and lawyers. You're going to see people who are secretaries and assistants for doctors and lawyers there. Every single person that's not saved is going to be standing before this judgment, small and great. There's not going to be anybody that gets out of it. And there's no discrimination when it comes to this judgment. If you're on this earth, you have a decision to make. And the decision that you make once you die, that is your decision. And you're going to have to face God for that decision. You know, there's an old story about the Titanic and how when the Titanic went down, there was all kinds of people on the Titanic. You know, there were people that were there that had paid for the nicest suites on the top floor, you know, balconies looking out over it and thousands of dollars. And there's people on the Titanic that were serving those folks. They were getting them food, they were cooks, and they were dishwashers, and everything in between, everything you can imagine in between on that ship. But when the ship went down, there was two lists. There was a list of people that said these people were saved, and it says these people were lost. And on that list of people that were lost, the names, there was no discrimination there. There was no ordering, there was no priority. There was no, well, you know, poor people and rich people, nice people, kind people. That's not how it went, folks. Amen. You either got on a boat or you didn't get on a boat. Amen. And that's how it will be at this final judgment. It's going to be everybody there. Rich people, poor people, everybody. The question that I've got to ask you this morning is, will you be there? Amen. And that's what you have to ask yourself. Will I be standing before this judgment? And Christian, do you have friends? Do you have family who are going to be standing before this judgment? This is what you have to ask yourself. Brother Sam, where is it going to be? Look at verse number 11. Look at verse 11. It says, I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. What are they standing on? You see the verse 11? It says, the earth and the heaven fled away. That means the Bible says that a king that sitteth in judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. That means when God sits on that throne of judgment, all of heaven and all of earth is scattered away. Say, all of earth? Yes, because this earth is full of sin. Amen. Even the heavens now are full of sin. You go up into space and there's junk flying around. It's made by sinners. And God's not going to keep that in the new creation. He burns all of that up. So all of that goes away. You say, what are they standing on? It looks like they're standing on nothing. I can't imagine just millions and millions of people standing before a throne on nothing. They look down and they see millions of light years down below them, the lake of fire. That's all that's beneath them. And in that moment, realize that there is nothing holding them out of hell except for the unseen hand of God. Nothing, they're standing on nothing except God's mercy. The same God that they rejected. The same God that they looked at His Son, Jesus Christ, and said, I don't care if you died on a cross. I'm going to try to get there on my own. I think I'm a good enough person. Friend, if you think that you can be good enough, why did Jesus Christ die? If He just came down here to be a good example for us. If He just came down here and you said, well, I just think Jesus Christ was, He was a good man. He was a good example for us. That's crazy. Why did he have to die on a cross? He died so that we don't have to die. He died in our place. It's a substitution for us. He died so you don't, He took the judgment of God. God's righteous judgment landed on His Son, fell on His Son, Jesus Christ, so that you don't have to get that judgment of God. And now that is the only way that you don't stand at that judgment. But you're going to be looking at that judge and realizing He's the one that's holding me up. You know, there's some folks that want to live their life, their whole life, and they know they want to get saved, they know they want to get right with God, but they've got a maybe gotten into this life, maybe you're having a good life, and you know, you're going to college, you're getting a good job, you're making plenty of money, and you don't want to give your life to Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you don't have to give your life. We're not giving your life to Jesus Christ to get saved. You're supposed to give your soul to Jesus Christ. You're supposed to give your body to Jesus Christ. You're supposed to give your heart to Jesus Christ. You're supposed to say, you're supposed to give your sins to Jesus Christ. That's what you're supposed to give to Him. Not your life. You don't get saved and say, okay, I'm going to live, and as long as I live as a Christian, then I'm going to make it up there. That's not how it works. I heard somebody say that. Oh, I won't go into that, but there are folks who say, I'm going to live my own life because it's a good life, I'm enjoying it, and then maybe when I'm older, I'll get saved. Or maybe at the last minute, I'll get saved. Are you telling me, Brother Sam, that all you have to do is pray and ask God to forgive you for your sins, and I can get saved? Well, that's great. I'll live a crazy life, and then when I'm, you know, 70 and don't want to go out prowling around anymore, then I'll stop. Then I'll get saved. And that's 11th hour, you know, salvation. But I heard somebody say one time that the problem with 11th hour salvation is you might die at 10:45. You have no idea when you're going. You don't know when you're going to die. Folks, it's the height of just ego, self-centeredness, and just conceit to think that you have control over your life. Amen. Control over your heart. Why is your heart beating right now? It's beating because that unseen hand is squeezing it. Amen. See, we're going to stand before that throne one day. You're going to stand before that throne, and you're going to look down and realize that God is holding you up over hell, but the thing you need to realize right now is that God is the only one holding you up out of hell right at this moment. You think this earth is keeping you out of hell. You think that you are, you know, you exercise and you take care of yourself and you're going to live to be 100 years old. You have no idea. You could go out of here right now and die. You could have a heart attack in this very moment. I have my sister was 19 years old when she had a stroke and passed away. 19 years old. She's perfect picture of health. If she had, when she was a little kid, said, I'm going to have fun with my friends and I'll get saved when I'm 70. Can you imagine? But it happens all the time. You have no idea when you're going to die. Your life right now is in God's hands. Your soul right now is in God's hands. It's not later, it's now. And God can keep you alive miraculously. You know, there's a story in the Bible of Paul, the apostle. He got bit by a deadly snake, and God kept him alive. And what does God prove? Your life is in my hands. It's not that snake that's going to kill you. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. You have an appointment with death. And you have no idea when it is. Some of us, it's going to be when we're 90, and some of us, it's going to be when we're 19. You have no idea when it is. God only knows that. You know, when I was a little kid, we went down to this place. There's a little place a little south of here called Silver Glen Springs. And some of you all have been down there. That was, if you were born and raised in Jacksonville, you probably spent some time going down to either Itchituckney and floating down the river Itchituckney or Silver Glen or one of those places down in kind of south central Florida, right, or central Florida here. And I remember I learned to swim down there at Silver Glen Springs, one of the times I learned to partially learned to swim down there, besides the time that my parents got me swimming lessons, which consisted back in the day, the Stone Age, like Brother Lance said, when we were kids, when they didn't have seatbelts in cars and parents hated their kids, they took, I don't know if they did this to everybody, but my swim instructor took me fully clothed and threw me into the swimming pool. And that's how they taught you to swim, right? And they'd go in there and grab you and pull you out, and you'd be screaming just bloody murder. You'd be screaming like you were going to die, and they'd pick you up. You're gasping for air, and you're tired, and you're holding onto their leg, and, oh, man, this is great. They peel you off their leg and then throw you back in the pool. I mean, this is torture for a kid. I don't know why you would do this. Parents, we wonder why our kids turn out the way they did, but we need to take a hard look at how we raised our kids. There's some things that we do that need to get fixed. I don't know. So I remember going down to Silver Glen after I had taken some lessons and going down there, and my parents went out there and took me out over that spring. And Silver Glen Springs has this deep, deep spring. You don't even want to look down in there, right? And they would go out there and they'd hold me out in Silver Glen, and then they'd say, float. And I'd lay on my back and float, you know. And little did I know as a kid that they had their hand under me the whole time. They were holding me up the entire time. I thought I was swimming here. I'm swimming, you know, I'm floating, I'm doing fine. No, it was them holding me up the whole time. That's just a simple illustration to tell you about your God, what he's doing for you right now. You think that you're walking around. You think you have some type of control over this. You don't have any control over this. God is holding you up. And at any moment, he can take his hand off of your lungs, off of your brain. All he has to do is just remove his hand and you're done. You're done. Folks, when you stand before, if you're lost here, you stand before God, you're going to look down and realize that God's been holding you up this entire time. Who's the judge going to be? Verse number 12. Look down at verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened. Another book was opened. It says he's standing before God. The judge is going to be God himself. And that's important because, you know, if this judge was somebody that, you know, was like one of us, then we could probably plead our case to him. You know, you could get an attorney, you could stand and you say, well, who are you to send me to hell? You know, who are you to say something bad about me? You're a sinner just like I am. But your judge is going to be God himself. I mean, you're not going to be able to blame him for anything. You're not going to be able to say anything bad about him. And I think you're going to realize when you get there that the God that's judging you is the one whose son that you rejected. I mean, that's a tough thing. There was a judge downtown in Jacksonville here. I'm sure he's not still down there, but he was down there years ago. And from what I heard, the story that I was told is that his family, I think it was his wife and his son, if I have the story right, was victims of a carjacking. And the carjacker killed both his wife and his son. I think I have that story right. If not, it's very close. It's been a long time since I looked it up. And that's a terrible, tragic thing. You know, can you imagine getting a phone call and found out that your family's been killed in a carjacking? It's a terrible thing. What do you think that you would, how do you think you would feel if you were a carjacker standing in that judge's court? What kind of, think about it. Let's say you committed the crime of carjacking and you're standing before this judge whose family was killed by a carjacker. How much mercy do you think you're going to receive from that judge? He's not going to do anything above the law. He's not going to do anything beyond the law. But I'm pretty sure he's going to do everything, give you the sentence that's the fullest sentence possible under the law. Pretty sure you're not going to get a lot of mercy from that judge. Pretty sure he's going to look at you, a carjacker, and see the face of the person who killed his family and say, well, let's see what the full breadth of this law here is, and let's throw the book at him. See, you're going to stand before God, and having sat and listened to this sermon, having sat and listened to people who brought you to church and who said, you know, you need Jesus Christ, and looking at it and mocking it, saying, I don't need any of that stuff. That's for those religious folks. I'm not going to be a religious person. Come on. And just and spit on and mock and scorn Jesus Christ. And that's the judge that you're going to be standing in front of one day. That's him. Who's it going to be? It's going to be God. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you going to be judged by? Look down at verse number 12. It says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Now, what are you going to be judged by? You're going to be judged by your works. It's right there in the passage. Let me take just a moment here and talk to Christians for just a second. There is a story I heard of a man who went to church. He was a Christian. He lived during World War II in Nazi Germany. And this is a detailed story. I did as much research on it as I could, and I believe this is a true story. This man lived in Nazi Germany during the war, during the Holocaust. And he tells the story about how his church was right next to the train tracks. And any of y'all who know any kind of history about the Holocaust know that they, what they did is they piled Jewish people onto these trains and they took them out to their death. They took them out to camps, to work camps, to concentration camps and death camps. And he said that that during their church service, they'd be singing and they'd hear the train go by. And they knew what the train was. They knew what was going on. They knew who was on that train and they knew where they were going. And according to this man's testimony, whenever the train went by, they would obviously get upset about it, you know, be pretty upset by it. Said, but then it passed by day after day and week after week. And finally, we got in the habit of whenever the train went by and we were singing, we would just sing louder. And that's, no one told us, hey, sing louder, but he said you could notice that people were just sing louder. Try to drown out the sound of the train going by. And I'm afraid that as you get older as a Christian, as you spend some time in church, and it's a terrible danger that when you hear sermons like this about what these people are going to face, our natural reaction is just to sing louder. Our natural reaction is just to drown out the noise of it. And to not really think about it because it's such a terrible thing. And we've got, you know, it's been a good service this morning. It's a good spirit, a good song service. And I realize what I'm preaching here this morning, but I can't preach this with any kind of laughter. And well, I can't do it. There's this sense, though, that we see people, we understand that people are going to be facing this judgment. And we just distract ourselves. That's why a lot of Christians spend so much time doing all kinds of other things. Worrying about work and worrying about family and worrying about life and all this. When the train is going by us. And when we realize and stop and think for a minute about what the reality of what's going to happen. How do you respond to that? I would encourage you, Christian, to stop and let it sink in for a little while. And just shut up for a little while and don't sing louder. Don't think about something else. Don't think about where you're going to lunch today and what we're doing next week. And, man, I wonder what's going to happen. I've got a Bible question on Wednesday night. None of that stuff. It's not time to read your Bible and try to figure out, you know, how many angels can dance on the head. It's not time to think about all those things. We have to, once in a while, often enough to keep it in our mind, stop and think about where lost people are going and what they're going to face. And we can't just let the train go by. We can't just say this is, you know, I hope they're all right, or they'll probably be okay. You know, you can't just say that. They're going to be all right. Look at verse number 12. It says, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." This is how these people are judged here. They're judged according to their works. Now, they may think, and you, if you're lost here today, may think that that's a good thing. You're judged according to your works. But it's not what you think it is. When you're standing before a judge, you're judged to see if you committed this crime. And it's your works, but it's not some type of balance. It's not some type of, well, this person on balance was a good person. I mean, O.J. Simpson, on balance, was a pretty successful guy. Made a lot of money, won a lot of awards, won a lot of games, all that stuff. Probably made a lot of people a lot of money. And was probably very, very friendly to a lot of people. And did a lot of good in his life. He also murdered a couple people. Two people, right? It's been a long time since right? And he was found guilty of that in civil court, right? Allegedly, he murdered a couple people. He was found guilty of that, I think, in civil. He murdered a couple people. Do you think that he could stand in front of a judge and say, okay, you got me. Yeah, sure. You know, besides that one night, I was a good person. That's not how it works. I mean, if I come down here and steal money out of this offering plate, you know, I'm going to take some money out of the offering plate. Brother Waters is right here. He's going to throw some handcuffs on me. He's not going to say, well, you know, I'm going to, you know, I know Brother Sam. He's a pretty good guy, and he probably didn't mean anything by it, you know, and maybe he was hungry or maybe. No. This is a man of the law. He's going to say, you're going to have to stand before a judge. It's not your money, and you're going to have to face a judge for that. And I can get up there and plead my case and say, please be lenient on me. Please do whatever. But they're not going to find me innocent.
Come on, brother.
And, you know, you can ask for leniency at the great white throne. We're going to talk about what the sentence is in just a second here. But it's not this thing of like, oh, I'm a pretty good person and I did a couple bad things in my life. Therefore, hopefully God will find me innocent. Folks, if you've committed any sins, then you're guilty of sin. You're guilty. How many murders does it take to be a murderer? You know, great, wonderful, great people do terrible, terrible things. Matter of fact, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us deserves to stand at this judgment and be judged guilty. Have the gavel come down. You're guilty. You're guilty. And if you don't believe that, it's because you haven't looked at your sin. You haven't looked at yourself the way you ought to look at it. The Bible says that you ought to examine yourself. Take just a second here and look back at your life. And look back at those times where you lied. And look back at those times where you had hate in your heart for a brother or for somebody else. Look back on those times where you cheated. If you're guilty of one of those things, the Bible says, breaking one of the commandments, you're guilty of all of them. This is a terrible thing. These works are not, has nothing to do with your intentions. Well, I intended to be a good person. You know, God knows my heart, so God is going to forgive me because He knows my heart. That's not how it works. The Bible says that by Him, actions are weighed, not intentions. Never says, you know, I'm going to weigh what you wanted to do, what you meant to do, what you thought about doing, all this. No, it says by Him actions are weighed. And so you have to ask yourself, what action have you taken? Have you sinned against God? The Bible says, thou shalt not lie. Have you told a lie? The Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do you have any other gods? Have you ever had anything that you worshipped more than God? Anything that you put a priority on over God? Anything that you said, this is, I'm going to set God aside because I've got to do something else. I've got to get somewhere else. I've got to, anything like that? Folks, that's the first commandment. No other gods. The Bible says that all the secrets of men will be judged there. I can't imagine what this is going to be like. I can't imagine it. It's going to be sickening. Everything secret is going to be revealed there. I mean, can you imagine if all your sins were revealed in front of everybody else? If I told you tonight that we're going to come to church here and everybody's sins are going to be revealed here tonight, no one would show up. I wouldn't show up. No way. All your secret sins, if we had a movie of all your entire life, and we're going to condense it down to just the sins in your life, every secret sin that you've got in your heart, every secret sin that you've done by yourself when nobody else was looking, when you were out of town, when you were on that trip, when you were doing this or that, all of these secret sins come out before God. Do you see it? They say Jeffrey Dahmer was a pretty nice-looking guy and a pretty friendly-looking guy. And they say he looked like a regular, normal guy until the police searched his house and started finding body parts underneath the floorboards and in the freezer and in the basement and all this. You have no idea what somebody is on the inside. You have no idea the depth of sins in our hearts. I'll say this, and this is something Doc used to say. I'll say this. If you knew what sin I've committed in my life, you would not sit here and listen to me right now. You wouldn't listen to me. You'd get up and walk out. If my sin was played before you right now, I'm not listening to that guy. And he also said, if your sin was played before me, I wouldn't spend any time preaching to you. That's just the truth of the matter. We've got to get a right view of ourselves in order to accept Jesus Christ. You've got to get a right view of yourself. You got to let go of your own self-righteousness. You've got to let go of that thing saying, I'm going to be able to work my way to heaven. I'm going to be able to get in because I was a good person or I came to church. You say, Brother Sam, I've been coming to church. Isn't that how you get to heaven? You come to church? No, that's not how you get there. You're judged by your works there. You're judged by your works. What's the sentence going to be? Look at verse 14 and 15. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Friend, you don't have to just face one death. You will face, if you're lost, a second death. It says in verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, this lake of fire is not some figurative place. Churches are sliding on this doctrine. They're trying to make it to where the fires of hell, they are your regrets. You know, when you're going to be in this place of outer darkness where you're just sitting there thinking about all the regrets you had in your life, that's not what hell is. Amen. It's very clear what hell is in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 14, you don't have to turn there. Let me read a few of these to you. In Isaiah chapter 14 says, hell is beneath us. There's a specific place. Matthew 12 says it's in the heart of the earth. Jonah says it has bars around it. Matthew 16 says it has locked gates on it. Deuteronomy, Psalms, Job talk about how deep hell is. Psalm 27 says that hell is never full. Isaiah 5, I'm going New Testament, Old Testament, I'm all over the place here. The Bible is very clear. Isaiah 5 says that hell enlarges itself. Psalm chapter 9 says the wicked go there. Matthew chapter 25 says the wicked burn there in everlasting fire. It says that it's a place of outer darkness. Matthew 13 says it's full of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Revelation 21 says that it burns with brimstone. Mark 9 says that the fire is never quenched. And Luke 16 says people there beg their families to be warned about it. It's a real place, folks. Now look at verse number 10. This lake of fire is a place, look at the end of that verse where it's talking about the lake of fire. It says that they're tormented day and night forever and ever. And that means that this place is eternal. It means you don't get out of it once you're there. means you have friends and family that are going there. Have you witnessed to them? Because they don't get out once they're there. I wish they did. I wish there was some Bible verse that said they're going to burn for a little while and then it'll be done. But it's not going to be done. I hate this. I wish there was a way around it. The Bible is very clear. I'm not some person who loves to torture people and loves to get up here and talk about how people are going to burn forever. I wish I could tell you it's not going to take place. It's a place where they burn forever and ever. Okay, so hold on, let me get my breath for a second. You know what eternity is? I heard a silly illustration one time about eternity. So imagine there's a little bird, a little beak, a little bird, flies down to the ground and then digs some dirt out of the ground in his beak and flies out at the speed that a bird flies out into the sky and out into the stars. And this is a magical bird. This is illustration, okay? And he flies out to Mars and he takes the time to fly all the way there and he drops that dirt off on Mars, right? Flies back to Earth in the time that it would take him to do that. Flies, enters the atmosphere, comes right on back down to the dirt where he was, picks up one more beakful of dirt, and flies back to Mars, drops it off, and keeps doing that over and over again until that little bird has moved the entire Earth from where it is to Mars. The time that it would take that little bird to do that is the first day of eternity. It's the first day. So imagine this little bird has a steel beak. It's going to sharpen its beak. And there's this steel ball hanging out there in the sky. And it goes out there and it sharpens its beak on this steel ball and it comes back and it lives until its beak is dull. And then it flies back out there and sharpens its beak on this steel ball and it comes back and it lives. The time that it would take that bird to wear away that steel ball by sharpening its beak on it, that's the first day of eternity. It's just unfathomable. It is so hard to grasp and so hard to imagine that we try to avoid it. And we try to say it's not true because we know people that are possibly going there. And so if you've heard churches and preachers say that hell is not real, it's because they don't want it to be real. It's a sentimental teaching. It's not a Bible teaching. The Bible is very, very clear that hell is real and it's torment and it's day and night. Forever and ever, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And don't let any lying preacher ever tell you anything different. It's forever. You say, well, I'm going to get down there and my friends are going to be there. It's so silly. The Bible calls it outer darkness. You know, there's no love down there. God is there, but only the smallest stretch of God. Hell is as far away in creation from God as you could possibly get. Outer darkness. As far away as you could possibly get. That means God is there, but only so much as to continue giving life to the people that are there. The love of God doesn't grow there. The mercy of God doesn't grow there. You look around and you say, this earth is pretty wicked, right? This earth is wicked in spite of the fact that God's mercy is and God's grace and the Bible is trying to clean it up. And God is doing everything, sent his own begotten Son into this world to try to save us. And this world is still really wicked. Can you imagine if God pulled his hand off of it altogether? And if there was no love of God on this earth, and there was no mercy of God, that's what hell is. You think you're going to get down there and talk to your friends and hang out with people? You're going to hate them. You're going to hate everyone down there. if it was possible to realize that you were next to somebody in hell, you would hate them for getting close to you. They would be a despicable creature to you, and you would be the same to them. There's no enjoying it, you know, I'd rather reign in hell than serve in heaven. There's no reigning in hell. This, none of this. Look at verse number 15. It says, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And this is the way out. There's this one little verse at the end of this passage here. It's talking about the judgment, and it gives us this glimmer of hope. If your name is in that book of life, you are not cast into the lake of fire. It means if you can just get your name in the book of life, the books of works, your works are in there. If you're not saved, your works are in there. They're written down. That is a hopeless set of books. You don't want what you want is for here. Let's put it this way. This is so simple. There are a bunch of names written down in this book. Brother Lance mentioned a couple of them, right? A bunch of names written down at the tops of each of these hymns. I'll ask you a question. Is your name in this book? See, it's a yes or no question. It's not complicated. It's not, well, I was a pretty good person. Is your name in the book or not? Well, I've written some hymns in my lifetime. Is your name in this book? I've come to church my whole life. Is your name in the book? Amen. It's so simple. Is your name in the book of life? Look at Philippians chapter 4. You say, Brother Sam, I don't think anybody can know if their name is in the book of life or not. Friend, that is not biblical. There are a lot of people who preach and teach that you can't know until you get to heaven whether or not you're saved. You just do the best. You've heard this, right? You do the best you can, and hopefully when I get there, then I'll get in. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Look at the end of verse 3. Paul clearly says, right here, in time, not in eternity, right here. And it's not because Paul's some type of prophet. It's just because these people are saved. Do you see it? He says, these people's names are in the book of life. We sing a song here. It says, my name is in the book of life. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. Friend, what you have to do is you have to get your name in that book. And there is no other way to get into heaven. There's no other way. And I'm speaking to Christians here that maybe you have wandered out too far into the world and you've got some bad ideas about what this judgment is going to be. Maybe because you are a sentimental person and you love your neighbor and you love these people, you're thinking to yourself, well, you know, maybe hell's not real, or maybe God will let everybody in. If I was God, I would let everybody in. You are not God. Are there any judges in here? Anybody a judge in a court in here? Folks, I don't want to be rude when I say this, but I'm just going to say something very clearly here. No one in here is qualified to be a judge in Jacksonville, Florida. You are not qualified to be a judge of all the earth. You have no idea what is a true judgment and what's a right judgment, what's a wrong judgment. You honestly think that you're going to stand, that people are going to stand before God? And there is one way. It's Jesus Christ. There's still, I know that when this church first started back in the 80s, preacher got up in the pulpit and he said, there's one way to heaven. It's Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's one way to heaven. You say, what about the people in China? They need Jesus Christ. What about people who believe in Islam, Muhammad? Is Muhammad Jesus Christ? Because there's only one way to get in, and that's through Jesus Christ. Muhammad never died for anyone's sins. Muhammad was a wicked man on top of all of that. No pope ever died for anybody's sins. No preacher ever died. Nobody ever died for your sins. It doesn't matter where you are in the world. It doesn't matter how good of a person you are. It doesn't matter how much you've gone to church. It doesn't matter. I don't care if you are sitting right here and you have single-handedly given all the money to that building right there. If you never accepted Jesus Christ, you are not. You are going to hell.
Amen.
It doesn't matter all of these good works, folks. You say, Brother Sam, I don't know if there's any. I don't know if there's any lost people here today, but us as Christians need to stop and think about it, because the world puts all these bad ideas in our head. You know, it clouds your mind with, well, maybe there's a way, and maybe God will be merciful. Friend, He was merciful at the cross.
Amen.
He has been merciful. He said, my mercy is available. It's right here. There's no mercy available at the throne. It's at the cross. That's where you get it. If you're not saved today, you get your name in the book of life by accepting Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. That's what the gospel says. I'll close with just an invitation for those of you who are here that maybe are not saved. Let's go ahead and take just a moment. If you could bow your head and close your eyes. And I say this because I don't know if there's some young people in here, some teenagers maybe, you haven't gotten saved. Maybe someone brought you to church here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ. I make it as clear as I can possibly say it. Is your name in the book of life or not? And you may be saying, well, you know, but saying, you know, gosh, you're arguing with the Bible. All of these questions, well, but I thought if I was good enough, but I thought if I was, no, you got to let go of that and accept Jesus Christ. It is so simple. Paul said, I want to make sure that the devil doesn't beguile you and turn you away from the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. It is so simple. You just say, God, I'm a sinner. I trust your Son, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to get me resurrected one day. Forgive me of my sins. You say, Brother Sam, are you kidding? Don't you mean that I have to be a good person my whole life? Don't you mean I have to get baptized? No. If you're trusting any of those things, you are trusting, you're mocking Jesus Christ's death. You've got to let go of those things. Say, well, are you saying, Brother Sam, are you saying I have to let go of my sins? Are you saying I have to stop smoking cigarettes before? No, I'm saying you have to let go of whatever it is you're trusting to get you into heaven. So the question that I'd put on your heart today, what are you trusting to get you in? What's your answer? Trusting Jesus Christ, or I'm trusting anything else. If you trust Jesus Christ, you get into heaven. You get your sins forgiven. You get your name in the book of life. It's crystal clear. If you trust anything else, you go to hell. You face this judgment. And while these folks are praying, I'll say, Christian, think about these people in your life that may end up at this judgment. And I know that it's difficult to witness to them and to talk to them. It's difficult to find an opportunity. And there's all kinds of fears and things where you go and someone's gonna, I don't know, yell at you or be mad at you for witnessing to them or something. Please keep this judgment in your mind. Give you some courage to say, I don't care what they say to me. I need to make sure I tell them this. I don't want to stand behind that throne and look across there and make eye contact with this person that I knew and I didn't tell. And I had an opportunity and I didn't tell. And the best thing that some of us Christians can do today is say, God, I'm thinking about this person. Will you please give me an opportunity to witness to them? Please give me a chance to witness to them. And God, if you give me a chance to witness to them, if you'll help me, I'll do it. I'll walk across the room and I'll talk to them about the Lord. I'll talk to them about their soul. And it's more important than it's more important than work. It's more important than any of this stuff down here that distracts us. And maybe it's time for us to repent of just singing a little bit louder and ignoring what's going on out there and ignoring what's coming. And let's take just a moment and pray here. And brother Brad, would you pray for us, please, and close the service. Pray for us and also close the service for us, please, sir.